I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me and them to the 15th chapter of the great book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word. Verses 1 and 2 will be our text today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Today's message, about the gospel, part one. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us this morning to understand it for your glory. Change hearts and minds that you may be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it's been a long time since we've actually been in this great book of 1 Corinthians. We were doing a series through 1 Corinthians, and we had been there for quite a while and have completed 14 chapters of that series, just a couple of chapters left. But when Corona hit, we sort of veered from that for over a year, and we're getting back to it now. We preached other things during that time, and now we're back to 1 Corinthians to finish that up. And it'll take a few Sundays, a few messages to do so, but we only have a couple of chapters left. Now, just to review just very briefly, Corinth was a very big city, and it was made up of all kinds of people. Therefore, the congregation there in Corinth was very diverse. Now, because of that, there was baggage that people would bring with them to the table, so to speak, and there were challenges present there in that church. And you see Paul and hear Paul addressing these challenges, or some of them. Here's the thing about the church then and now. Churches are not the same. All churches are different from other churches, and some are more diverse than others, especially in big cities. However, one would more than likely find baggage and challenges in most, if not all, churches, because it does exist. Let me make this statement to you. I want you to listen to it very closely. The reason that churches have problems is because churches have people, right? That's the reason we have problems, because we have people. Now, Corinth, or the Corinthian church, rather, like many churches today, had what I would call, and you've heard me use this phrase before, it's a Pastor Steve phrase, they had a taintage of saintage situation, because the saints there were rather tainted with their past, and that was the case there. And it is really, in many ways, different ways in every church even now. But Paul here, by divine inspiration, He calls them saints. As a matter of fact, in the first two verses of this epistle, he says to them, "I'm called to be an apostle. I'm writing to you, my brother Sosthenes, and I are writing to you and through the will of God." He says, unto the church, he's writing, the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's interesting, because he's not saying the church at Corinth. He's saying the church of God at Corinth. We are the church of God at the Riverside, right? Because every church, if it's indeed a church, is of God first, not in regard to where they are. That's just a location, but the fact that we are the church of God. These people were the church of God at Corinth. He said, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we find here that Paul is calling this group of people, the Corinthian church, saints. Now, the word saints is the Greek word hagios. I messed that up, didn't I? Hagios. And it refers to purity, it refers to sacredness, and it refers to holiness or consecration, being consecrated. Now, these saints, the saints there at Corinth, were, because of the word saints there, they were, of course, called out by God And as any saint is, they were set aside by God and for God. Now, again, we've previously considered several messages through 14 chapters here of this wonderful letter. And Paul here, by divine inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he ministers to this church, he deals with them, and he instructs this body of believers in regard to subjects such as unity and wisdom, spiritual growth, church discipline, marriage, Christian liberty, spiritual gifts, and the list goes on. Now, this morning, we will look at chapter 15, the first two verses, and we will begin to talk about the gospel, hence the title, About the Gospel. We'll continue to in the rest of those verses because all of chapter 15 is about the gospel. Now, let me just say this before we go on. We will focus in on the word of the month, which is the word ecclesia. The verse of the month is Acts chapter 2, verse 2. We see there that God sends the Spirit of God after the disciples waited in a room for about 10 days after the ascension of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, the church is born, the ecclesia is called forth, and it continues to be so today. It's continuously called forth. People are called forth and put into the body of Christ. We're going to deal a little bit more with that word, ecclesia, a little bit later, but I want to finish this series of 1 Corinthians first. Now, again, this has much to do with that term ecclesia, very much so. And it connects to this particular series of messages. Matter of fact, this subject being the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, lets us know that it is that incorruptible seed, as Peter talks about, that is planted in the hearts of people that will bring them to a point of being saved. It is that incorruptible seed that brings about a born-again status in an individual. And so the gospel is really what starts the church, and it is what perpetuates the church or the ecclesia. But we will get back to that particular term, the word of the month. We may extend that word and make it the word of next month as well. But nonetheless, we're going to focus on these last two chapters here of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we'll look at those first two verses, because herein, in these first two verses, is a great sum of the gospel. Now, the whole chapter actually is a great sum of the gospel. It's one of those chapters that really emphasizes the very gospel itself, the good news of salvation, and we will see that. So this morning we're taking a very broad look as we look at those first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15, a very broad look. And from verses 3 on, we will get a more detailed understanding. And not only does what we're talking about today, the gospel, not only does it tie into ecclesia, the church, because it is what begins the church, not only does it tie into what we talked about last week as we celebrated Easter, but it also ties into last month's word of the month, that is the word solution, because the gospel is the solution to all of our problems. So it all ties together. I want us to understand that. Everything that we do here as a church and everything we preach is all very cohesive. It ties together and it works together. So let's talk about this very broad look of the gospel and talk about three things that we see here in this passage. First of all, we see that the gospel is, it was, and it shall be proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. That is really what Paul is about to do once again in verses 3 through 58. He's about to proclaim the gospel again. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I already preached to you." So he'd already preached it, and he's saying, "I'm preaching it again. I'm asking you to center in on the very gospel of Jesus Christ." The gospel. Euangelion is the Greek word for gospel. Euangelion. Reminds you of evangelism, does it not? That's what the gospel is. It's an evangelistic outreach of a good, or the good, I should say, message. That is what the gospel is. What happens is that when sinners hear the gospel, not always, sometimes, we pray that we would see this more and more, but they hear it, and when it is implanted by the Holy Spirit of God into their hearts, they are thereby converted. And they realize that their future is now not bleak. They realize that their future now is fantastic. They realize that they, although they did not and do not deserve to go to heaven to spend eternity with God, that they will indeed do so because of what Christ has done for us. Now, folks, if that doesn't light your fire, and if that's not good news, I don't know what is. There is no good news aside from the gospel. And here's the thing about the gospel, too. There's only one of them. And Paul makes this clear here in the passage. He makes it clear in other passages, so does Jesus as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very, very exclusive. You know, Paul speaks to this church in his second letter to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He speaks to them about another gospel. Not that there is another legitimate gospel, and that's the point. But he speaks to them about a perverted or a false gospel. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. He says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was concerned about them being taken away from the truth of the gospel. He was concerned about the Judaizers coming in and perverting the gospel. That was a problem here in Corinth. It was a problem in the Galatian church and in other churches as well. Maybe in different ways, but still the same type of perversion, pulling people away from the gospel. And this is what he says in verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, you've been pretty much tolerating this. Why would you tolerate another gospel, Paul is in essence asking. And there were those who were coming in to preach another gospel. And here's the thing about the gospel. When you mix it with something else, it becomes something other than the gospel. It's not the gospel anymore. The gospel is the gospel when it's in pure form, and that is what the lost world around us needs. It is what you needed. It is what I needed to come to Christ, and it was the only thing that brought us to Christ. The planting of the incorruptible seed, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes saints out of us because of that gospel being preached to us. So he speaks here of this other gospel. He says the same thing, in essence, to the Galatian church. In Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He makes that clear. It's really not another gospel. It's a perverted thing. It's false. It's not true. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, even preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul didn't mince words. He wasn't soft about it. He said, if anybody's preaching anything other than the one true gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Cut off from God. Sent to hell to suffer eternity forever. The gospel is so important. It is so significant. It is so exclusive. And so Paul speaks to not only the Corinthian church later on in his second letter to them, but also to the church at Galatia. He speaks to them about being so soon taken away by another gospel. This is not to be tolerated. Now, we're never to be unkind to anybody, but we are to make no bones about it that we do not accept another gospel here. We don't accept the perversion of God's word here. We don't accept false teachings here at Riverside, do we? May we never be a church that would accept anything other than the true and pure gospel and the true word of the living God. Paul was, and he had been, declaring or preaching the true gospel to this bunch here in 1 Corinthians 15 as we see. I think 1 Corinthians 15 is a great training ground for gospel propagation, because the gospel must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. It is to be proclaimed. It is given that we might proclaim it. You see, those who believe it and are saved by it then become proclaimers of it. That's who we are. Now, I know you might not have the gift of evangelism like maybe some others do. You might not be a missionary to a foreign country or to somewhere in the United States or North America. But you're called as the people of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gives us opportunities day in and day out to share that blessed gospel. And you don't have to have the preacher to come share the gospel. You do it. You share it. You're equipped as saints of God to go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to share it. We need to live it out. Our lives need to be a reflection of the Word of God. They need to be an expression of the Word of God, the living out of the Word of God. God says for us in the book of James to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So the gospel must be proclaimed. We are proclaimers. So I want to challenge you. Go home, not now, but go home after a while and practice a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. And if you need help with that, I'll help you. There are others who will help you. But practice a clear presentation and read over 1 Corinthians 15 because it's all about the gospel. It'll help you. Other verses, other passages as well. And put together in your heart and mind a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a brochure here at the church. I don't know how many of you have looked at that brochure, but it gives us information about our church and what we're doing here. But it also contains within it, and I would not want to put it out without it, but it contains the gospel. A couple of pages front and back here of the gospel. The book of Genesis is quoted several times. The book of Romans, the book of John, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 15, as a matter of fact. The book of Acts. Those books are quoted here in a concise form of a 10-bullet form of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you might not have time to actually present that gospel. Sometimes all you can do is give them something that has the gospel, maybe a tract or a brochure, and our Bethel Rural Community Organization people are doing that now. And in other places, we can give these out or any other kind of tract that might contain the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always need to make sure that those that we give it to have some kind of way of contacting you or the church for follow-up. Yes, that's important. But whether or not you have time to really elaborate or give this to somebody or both, the gospel must be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. That is the job, not of angels. God could have used angels, and He did use angels sometimes, but He gives that responsibility to the body of Christ. And so we are those who are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, I don't know if you've seen commercials of Franklin Graham giving the gospel in maybe a minute or less. I love that. Now, I know it's quick, and I know that some people might not understand it, but you know, some people may. And that may be all the seed that sinner that God has planted in front of that television set, that may be all the seed that they need that day to actually become born again. He does a great job. Franklin Graham is one of the greatest leaders in Christendom today, I might say that. Because he stands on the Word of God and he preaches the gospel. Not because he's Billy's son, that's a good thing, but because he's a man of God. And I appreciate him doing that. I've heard him on the radio, saw him on TV do that. Very concise way he presents the gospel of Christ. Well, listen, just practice. Just make yourself a proclaimer. And you have opportunities that God gives you to proclaim that gospel everywhere you go. The gospel is, and it must be proclaimed. Not only is the gospel proclaimed, as Paul speaks of here, he says, I've declared it unto you, or I do declare it unto you. It's the same gospel that I've already preached unto you. It was the same gospel that saved their souls. Not only, though, must the gospel be proclaimed, but it is also possessed. In other words, it is received. It is taken unto the one who hears it. The Corinthian church received the gospel. Those who truly were saved. And they truly believed the gospel. And they were convinced of it and its truth. You see, what happens is the herald, the gospel proclaimer, like Paul was here, they herald the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit convicts the sinner, and the sinner embraces the gospel and believes it, and Jesus saves them and delivers them. And they profess the gospel in that they have possessed the gospel, because possession causes a true profession. Now, not everybody that professes the gospel truly is saved, but if you are saved and you do possess the gospel, then you will profess it. You'll let others know that the gospel is true. You know, I said this morning, as Harold sat before me here in the early service, I said, you know, we are all to be heralds of the gospel. But I said, you know, Harold Steins is really a true herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a great evangelist. As I said before, he'd witness to a fence post. That's just who he is. I call him Harold the Herald. Harold the Herald. But you know what? It's not just for Harold or others who may be gifted to do that, to proclaim the gospel. It's for all of us, because we are those who possess the gospel. We've taken it to ourselves. We've received it. We've been born again as a result of it. So the gospel is proclaimed. It must be. And the gospel is possessed by those who would receive it by the grace and mercy of the Lord. But then we need to understand this, as we see in verse 2, that the gospel is productive. If it is received, indeed, as it's proclaimed, then it will produce something unmistakable in your life. It will not produce somebody who just says that they are a Christian but are not really Christians. It'll truly make a Christian out of them. The Holy Spirit uses it as the incorruptible seed, as he would regenerate the heart with it, and he brings about salvation because of it. You don't separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes a child of God out of you. If you're a child of God, that's exactly what he did. I don't know where you heard the gospel. I don't know when you got saved. I might know when some of you got saved. I baptized some of you. But I do know that if you're a baptized believer and you truly love Jesus, that at some point in your life, the gospel was proclaimed and you possessed it, and it produced something in your life that's unmistakable. You love Jesus. Your life reflects it. But this is why I use that word productive here, because of what Paul says. He says that we're those who've received the gospel, and we stand, wherein ye stand, we stand on the gospel. We stand because of the gospel, by which, he says, verse 2, also ye are saved. Okay, we're saved because of the gospel. Then he says, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you keep all that good stuff, and then he casts doubt. Boy, I'm here to declare the gospel. I've already preached it to you. You stand in it. You're saved by it. If you've received it. If you keep in memory. He says, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you keep. Now, Paul here is not affirming what we call today Arminian theology. Jacob Arminius was a man who lived in the 1600s, and he propagated a theology that would include the possibility of losing your salvation once you're saved. Now, I'm not going to ask the question this morning, but I would venture to say that most people here this morning do not believe that. Now, Baptists teach and preach and stand on the once saved, always saved doctrine. But now there's a problem with that too. Let me just address that very quickly. Once saved, always saved. Some people would take that to mean this. They would take it to mean if I walk down an aisle and I say a few words, repeat a sinner's prayer, wherever that came from, and they satisfy the preacher, and they satisfy mom and grandmama and all the rest of them, they're good to go, and they can't wait till they get baptized to get all that behind them so they can live like they want to live. Really? Is that salvation, Danny? Is that true salvation? No, it's not. Do churches have people like that in them? Do Baptist churches have that people like that in them? Yes, we do. Baptists are notorious for once saved, always saved. For some, that means I can live like I want to, pardon the expression, live like hell if I want to, and still go to heaven. No, you don't earn it. You don't earn to keep it. You don't work to keep it. You don't work to get it. But you work because you have it. And if you have it, there's a newness about you that will be unmistakable, not perfectly so. Do you ever sin as a Christian? Yes, we all do. I struggle with it every day, Denton. Every day I live, I struggle with sin. And I give in to it. And you know, sometimes some of the biggest sin in my life, you won't believe this, but it's because of my mouth. No, it's hard to believe. This mouth can get me in trouble. Say too much. Talk too much. Talk too loud. Say things I shouldn't. Oh, dear me, help me, God. If I could just keep it sometimes from getting from the mind to the mouth, I'd be in business. But sometimes I don't. And it's just a struggle. Sin is there. So, yes, we love Jesus and we worship Jesus and we serve Jesus, but we still fail him. I'm not talking about never failing. That's not possible. But I'm talking about a life that's changed because of the glory and grace and the mercy and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't just rely on this once saved, always saved mentality. We've got to understand that if we are once saved, that there will be some perseverance in our lives. I believe more in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints than I do once saved, always saved. I do believe once saved, always saved. But the question is, were you once really saved? The church is full of people who were not once really saved. And they come to church for years thinking, I'm okay. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. How do you know? They don't serve him. They don't talk to him. He's never a part of their lives. They don't tell other people about him. He's just, oh yeah, I got to go to church because I'm a Christian. That's right. I hope there's nobody here like that, because if there is, I pray that God would just shoot a lightning bolt from heaven and just convict your heart this morning and make a child of God out of you, because that's what counts when he changes your heart. Not live in such a way that would not reflect the fact that you belong to Jesus. It ought to scare us to death to sin against God. We ought to hate it with all of our hearts to sin against God and walk away from God and not walk according to the dictates of God's word. Because it's not up to you. It's not about you. It's all about him. And it's up to him how you walk and how you live. You don't bring your thoughts and your words and your deeds and your actions to the table and say, God, here's what I've got to offer you. Because God does this. I don't want it. Well, that's mean of God. No, it's not. It's just God of God. He's just God. And he don't want what we think or what we've got to say or anything like that. Just clear the slate and fall down and say, God, have mercy upon me. Save my soul and make me a child of God. And let him sanctify your life and flow through you so that you can proclaim the same gospel you got saved by. Well, I don't know where all that came from, but it came from heaven, I hope, from God. I believe it did. It's truth based upon the word of God. So the gospel is productive. Now, so Paul is not affirming losing your salvation at all. He's saying if you hold fast to what was preached or what was retained, to what was true in your life and that made a difference. He's not doubting people's salvation. He may be doubting the profession of some who say they're saved and who are not. And we need to examine ourselves. We need the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3, chapter 13, rather, verses 5, tells us that we need to examine ourselves for sure. We need that kind of rhetoric. It's a rhetorical challenge, I believe, that Paul put forth to them. Nonetheless, it was a probing question that he put forth to them. If you remember what the gospel is, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he makes them think. He challenges their hearts, and we ought to be challenged too. Look this morning at yourself in the gospel mirror, in the mirror of the Word of God, and say, God Almighty, am I truly born again? God Almighty, would you help me live more like Jesus wants me to live? So sometimes we do need that healthy challenge to make us think about who we are. If it's real, then there will be a change. If it's not, then it's a profession without a possession. You know, just to reiterate this, because Paul did put that word there for a reason. If you keep in memory, wow, casting that doubt for the right reasons, not really casting doubt on true salvation, but making us think about whether or not we really are children of God. Although we say we are, we go through the motions of being. But do our lives reflect that? Do we walk that kind of walk? I'm looking around. I baptized some of you who were like myself. You went through the motions when you were young, but you really realized later that you weren't really truly saved at that time. But you are now, and you want to be baptized for real. Yeah, many of us could attest to that testimony and say, yeah, that's us. Because when God makes a change in your life, you begin to love Him and you serve Him faithfully. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I don't mean to belabor this, but let me just read you this to you. I want you to think about this morning. As those who supposedly have heard the gospel, you've been baptized, you're a church member, all those things, but we need to hear it sometimes, because if you really have received the gospel, it'll be productive in your life. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, let me back up, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said this first. He said, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now that's sobering. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Again, he's not saying that we earn our salvation. He's simply saying that we prove our salvation, if it's true. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Folks, this is tough to think about that, and how we go through all the motions we go through, and all of a sudden we come to a point every once in a while to where we have to say, am I for real? Matthew 13, Jesus speaks a parable about the kingdom of heaven, likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, Jesus said, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, nay. Good King James English. Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. And the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What will it look like when God actually and finally does that? Who will be the tares among the wheat, and who will truly be the wheat? Folks, I don't know about you, but that's sobering. It's sobering to a Southern Baptist conservative hollering, screaming preacher. It's sobering to me. It makes me examine myself. Now, we know when we're saved, we understand that, and we get assurance from God, the Scriptures. But we need to really think about who we are and the motions we've gone through and the life we now live. Does it reflect a true life of being born again? James 2:19. What did James say? You say you believe in God? How many people do you witness to when you do try to share the gospel that say, "Oh, I believe in God"? Oh, well, my goodness, I didn't realize that. Well, bless your heart. You're the most wonderful person in the world. No, God said through James, he said the devils believe too and they tremble. So what does believing in God qualify you to be? A demon. Think about it. Now, that's sobering as well. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you are truly my follower, you do what I say. So over and over again, we read about how Jesus and how the Holy Spirit through James and John and Paul speaks to us about really examining ourselves and really asking the question, do we truly belong to God? Because the gospel will produce something in your life that's unmistakable. You see, the church then and now is in the midst of doubt. It's in the midst of attack. It's in the midst of opposition and pressure to cave in. False doctrine has been taught down through the years in different churches, but we must stand fast on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we should be. We cannot let that go. We may not. Paul continues to elaborate on the gospel. He continues to develop a Christology as he preaches about Christ. The study of the church is ecclesiology. The study of Christ is Christology. It's different points of theology, but he does that here as he elaborates on the gospel and on Christ. I think verses 1 and 2 are a good introduction to a gospel exposition or an exposition of the Word of God on the gospel itself. Here's what he says in those two verses. He says it's believed, he says it's received and believed as it's preached, and he says that it's lived out or proved out as those who receive it. That's simple. Now Paul gives a detailed synopsis of the good news. In verses 1 and 2, he gives a brief introduction, and then from verses 3 on, he becomes more detailed, and we'll talk about this. Of the good news and the good plan of salvation, the exclusive plan of salvation. He reminds them in that text, 1 Corinthians 15, of the reality of the resurrection. There were some in the church who were casting doubt, but he reminds them of the reality of the resurrection and the gospel message of that resurrection. And so what I want to say to you today, in closing, is this. Believe it. If you've never believed it before, believe it now. And that is, as Paul preached to them, so we preach today that Jesus Christ became a man. He walked a perfect life. At the end of his life, after 33 years of that life, he was nailed to a cross. The Romans thought they were nailing him there. The Jews thought they were getting rid of him. But you know what? It was his own Father that unleashed his wrath upon him because he came and became the substitute for our sins. And he died on that cross, put in a tomb, rose the third day, lives forevermore. And he says that all those who put their trust in him, who call upon him, who believe in him, shall be saved. Oh, it's so profound, and it'll never be done apart from the Holy Ghost working in your life and others' lives, in my life. It'll never be done. But it's still so simple, and it's so good. It's so profound at the same time. The plan of salvation, that is the gospel. Jesus died for you. Will you call upon his name today? If you don't know him as Savior, would you call upon him right now? And if you do, and whenever you do, would you let me know? because I want to help you. I want to witness or minister further to you, and I want you to be a part of this church and be a baptized believer and follow God faithfully. And go forward in His name and be a proclaimer of the gospel yourself. Would you know Jesus today? We want to help you as a church if you come to know Christ as Savior. We want to bring you into this fold. Or whatever fold God leads you to, we want you to go there and be a part. But we want you to be saved today. We need to believe it. We need to share it. As the body of Christ who have already believed it, we need to share it. Because it will produce a continual and perpetual proof of purchase in your life. The gospel believed is the gospel received, and the gospel received is the gospel relayed to a lost world. It's shared. So I want you to do something, child of God. I want you to pray for an uptick of gospel propagation and Holy Ghost salvations. Do you pray that prayer? I don't think there's a day that goes by, or maybe a few days, but most every day, I tell you, I'm so compelled to pray for the salvation of souls all around. 5 miles from here, 10 miles from here, and beyond, for God to pour out His Spirit and for souls to be saved, for the gospel to be shared and lived out among lostness, for light to shine in darkness. Pray for that to happen. Pray for salvations to occur. Please pray for that, child of God. The gospel message is the hope for Haywood County and beyond. The only hope. And so I will say this. May the talk of RBC, may the talk of the Haywood Baptist Association and all of Haywood County, may the talk of Western North Carolina and beyond, may the talk everywhere not be the coronavirus, but Christ who gives us victory. May it not be disease, but deliverance. I am tired of hearing about the disease. I want to hear more about the glory of a living God, especially from the life of those who know it. That's what we're about. Leave that to the news and just turn it off, because it's on there 24/7. And I'm not saying don't take it seriously, but my goodness, a year and a half almost, not quite a year and a half, but a year and a little bit, but a year, that's a long time. Whew. Listen, folks, be smart. Don't do anything foolish. But let's get beyond it. Let's let the talk not be about disease, but about deliverance. Let's not talk about sickness. Let's talk about salvation. Amen. At the meal, at the store, at the schoolhouse, at the university, and everywhere you go. Let's talk about the gospel. Father, we love You today. We know what happened in our lives to bring us to Yourself. If there are those here under the sound of my voice, God, who do not know that, who've not come to that salvation yet, bring them now, convict them. They've heard the gospel. They've heard about what You did for them, Jesus. Now save their souls. Help them to believe it, embrace it. Be gracious unto them and bring them into Your fold. And Father, help them to know that they can reach out to myself and others, and we can help them become a part of this church or whatever church God leads them to, and be baptized and grow in grace and knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But God, I just pray for the body of Christ to take the gospel seriously and to let the conversations of our lives be so gospel-centered and gospel-oriented. Father, help us. Forgive us. Use us for Your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.